kind of a famous chapter, I think. It was the first chapter that I memorized as a new Christian, as far as memorizing a whole chapter. Let's read the verse 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean. Same word, almost identically the same Greek word as what we have in verse 2 for prune. They could have translated both one way or both the other way. You are already clean, already pruned, because of the word which I have spoken to you. In other words, truth did it. Just like what Stan was just testifying. It was the truth he kept hearing. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. The vine and the branches. We have four categories here in this chapter. The first category is what we just read, our relationship to the Lord. And the second category is 12 through 17, our relationship to one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And the third category is our relationship to the world. That is verses 18 through about 25. Yes. And then the last is our relationship to the Holy Spirit. Did anyone notice repeated words in the verses we read? What were they? Abide, yes. What else is a repeated word? Pardon? Yes, the vine, the branches. Fruit. That's the most repeated, are abide and fruit. And abide, the vine and the branches. The Lord says in verse 1, I am the true vine. And this is the last of about seven I am statements that the Lord made in the book of John. You know, I am the bread of life. I am the light of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so here we come to the last of these I am statements. I am the true vine. Sometimes that word true is, that adjective is added on, like in John 6, I am the true bread. In John 1, I am the true light, or this is the true light. And here, I am the true vine. That is the genuine, the real vine. As though this physical were not the ultimate, it just isn't the ultimate reality. When we sit down to the table and eat bread, it is real, but it's just not the ultimate reality. It's not eternal reality. And so the Lord says, I am the true bread. And here he's saying, I am the true vine. It's a figure of speech, isn't it? A picture, a metaphor. And of course, they would have known about vines and branches very well, especially in those days. And so the Lord frequently used figures of speech. And light and bread and these different metaphors are, in a way, they bring out an aspect of truth that maybe we might not get. We might get it with a parable, with an illustration. It's like light, as like windows in the house. It brings in light, and so there's truths here that the Lord wants to bring out, and he uses this figure of speech, the vine and the branches. One place in Mark chapter 4, where in the chapter of the parables, he says, how can I compare or liken, and illustrate the kingdom of God? It's like the Lord was looking around for illustrations and figures of speech to do that very thing. And I think probably those who try to minister the word, whether on the street corner or in the pulpit, we would do well to have more illustrations and stories. It's the way the Lord preached, and we read Paul's epistles, and you tend to think, well, there's not many parables there, but there were a lot of figures of speech there, and after all, it wasn't a sermon exactly that Paul was giving when he was writing a letter. So. The bad part of a parable or a figure of speech is you can't just get exactly always apply everything. Like the old Puritan says, no parable stands on four legs. There's always, you can't take it too far. But here we've got the vine dresser, which is the Father, and the vine, which is Christ, the branches, and we've got fruit, and we've got fire. And so, what can you get out of it? Here's a few things that I have gleaned. One thing is this, and that is the union between Christ and his people is very, very close. I mean, in this figure of speech, the vine and the branches, notice it's I am the vine, verse 1, down here in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches, verse 5. So there it is twice that he says he's the vine, and this in verse 5, you are the branches. And it is it indicates a very deep union, right? I mean, in other places, the relationship between the Lord and his people, it's maybe like it's like stones in a temple. It's not like this. Or like a master and his slaves. But that's not a union like this. Even husband and wife, in a way, it's not a union like this. Of course, there's truths about the other that's not in this too, but But when you think of a vine and the branches, just think of the union there. I mean, you look at a blueberry bush, and you don't immediately think, well, this is the trunk and these are the branches. You know, you see it as a blueberry bush, the whole thing. It's all part of the one. And this is amazingly true regarding the Lord and His people. I mean, He's in us and we're in Him. And we are grafted in that deeply so that there is a sameness of nature and a sameness of life, a oneness of life that is that deep. I mean, I do not appreciate the deep unity between the Lord and my own heart. And if we're Christians, that is true beyond our imagination, what we know. The tabernacle of God is with men, and the tabernacle of men is with God. He's in us, and we're in Him, and we're Christians, little Christians. The union. I mean, it's more than a weld job. Isn't that what happened, Tom? And welding, the molecules kind of come together, so it's all one, right? But this is deeper than that. I mean, this is life, the sameness of life. In a weld job, there's no life there. It's just cold matter. But here, there's living life. And so I just appreciate that truth here. Secondly, this parable brings out that there are false Christians in the professing church as well as true. There are false Christians in the professing church as well as the true. We have here branches in verse 2 that bear fruit, and we have branches in verse 2 that do not bear fruit. And we have the way they are treated different also. One is pruned and pruned again, and the other is finally cut off and thrown out and withered and gathered and burned. And so we've got two kinds of branches here. And so you're saying, well, I see then that you take these branches that do not bear fruit and are burned, I see that you take that as a false Christian. Someone might say, and there's been a plenty of controversy, someone might say, this is a carnal Christian. This is a carnal Christian. Because after all, it says, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit is cut off and burned. How do you deal with that? And good men have taken it that way, that we're dealing here with two categories of Christians, that we're dealing here with a spiritual Christian, a branch that bears a lot of fruit, and a not-so-spiritual Christian, a carnal Christian, if you will, that does not bear fruit. I mean, Hudson Taylor, for one, he took it that way, that where this passage talking about abiding in Christ was a higher level, or as the Keswick's, deeper life. You know, it was a higher level of spiritual life. And so you had to reach this higher level and get into a real abiding position where there is that faith rest, where there is that absence of anxiety, where there is that unusual walk with God. And so a lot of folks have taken it that way, but I do not think it is right, and for these reasons. And first, we could start right here close by, which is always best. And you shouldn't have to go too far afield. Often you don't have to. that right here in this immediate context, in John, we've got you've got to take into consideration things like John 10, verse 28. You know, I give to them everlasting life, and how does it go, Gary? I give to them everlasting life, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out. So how do you deal with that when here it says they are cut off, cast out? Or again, like John 6, look it up. 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. So how do you deal with that and this? You know, it says these were cast out, cut off, cast out. But here back there in John 6 and John 10, it says they will never be cast out. And also, secondly, in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and what? Bear fruit. All right. If it says that we have been foreordained to bear fruit, how then do you fit that in with this? These branches that did not bear fruit. How can they be true Christians and not bear fruit when it says we've been foreordained to do it? And furthermore, verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be what? My disciples. Not spiritual Christians. We're just talking about disciples. Mere Christianity. Bearing fruit proves we're a disciple. And also, another reason is that this word for prune or cleanse, verse 2 and verse 3, that's the same word back there in John 13, where the Lord said, you are all clean, yet not one of you is not clean, referring to Judas. And so this, comparing it with that, refers to the initial cleansing. You know, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins, forgive us our sins, and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So this is talking about the initial cleansing of justifying faith. You know, in Acts chapter 10, it says, referring to Cornelius, God cleansed their hearts by faith. And so we're talking about, again, mere Christianity, those whose hearts have been cleansed by faith, believing on the blood of Jesus that He died to pay my sin debt, whereby our sin guilt was cleansed and washed away. And this word clean, you know, sometimes it's used in various ways, like, you know, maybe a doctor, I've heard a doctor say, referring to stitching up a cut, he says, I've just got to clean it up a little. And what he's talking about is not cleaning it in the sense of sanitizing, but cleaning it up in the sense of cutting off the rough edges, pruning. And then another reason is that it says those fruitless branches, their end is what? Their end is fire. And apart from a few occasions where it specifically refers to chastening, the chastening fire, you know, like Peter says, the fiery trials which are to try you. You know, apart from that, why fire refers to hell. And it says in Matthew chapter 7 that the tree which does not bear fruit is thrown into the fire. And Matthew 7:19, and that whole context there is clearly talking about eternal destruction. You know, right after that, the Lord says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and he'll say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. It's talking about fire, the fire of hell. And another reason is because of a similar parable, which is Romans chapter 11, the olive tree and the branches. And they're referring to the Jews, how that some of them were broken off, just like this, cut off, thrown away. And there, in other words, they seemed to be, professed to be, were supposed to be the people of God, but they got broken off, all except those whom the Lord foreknew, that is, the elect ethnic Jews. And so you have that language in other places. And there, it's not talking about a true disciple, a true Christian. And my last reason is this, that we're in parables. Again, you cannot make everything apply exactly. You've got to be careful lest you take it too far. And in parables, for example, in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost silver and the lost son, you know, the Lord says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than 99 that righteous who need no repentance. Well, it's obvious by the context, he's not talking about truly righteous, but rather self-righteous. It's the Pharisees that he was speaking it to. Same way in Matthew 13, the chapter of the parables. If over and over he begins each parable with the kingdom of heaven is like, and then goes on to obviously describe true and false Christianity. It's like a dragnet, which gathered in good and bad fish. And in the end of the age, the bad fish were gathered out and cast into the fire, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the kingdom of heaven there, some of these times these parables are talking about not true Christianity, but Christendom, professing Christianity, that is, where there are true and false involved. And so we're talking here about branches that bear no fruit. Like Jude says, trees that bear no fruit, clouds that have no water. Paul said, I've undergone trials, perils of this and this and this, and one thing that he mentions is false brethren. And this, you know, is in the context of Judas. At the beginning of this upper room discourse, Satan entered him and he went out and betrayed the Lord. And over here in chapter 16, verse 2, he says, they'll make you outcasts and they'll put you to death thinking they're doing service to God. I mean, they think they're religious, you see, but they're false brothers. And so my point is this, and that is that there are false Christians in the professing church as well as the true. And that's what we're dealing with here in these branches that bear no fruit. And that's why I'm saying I hope you feel that you can understand why we don't have to take the phrase in me in this case exactly to mean regeneration. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, they appear to be in Christ. They are in right in the sphere of the church. A third gleaning from this parable is that, again, fruit is the great evidence of true Christianity. Fruit is the great index of true Christianity. In verse 8, my Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Fruit is the great index. I mean, it's not only the talk. Yes, there better be the talk. If he who does not confess me before men, I'll not confess him. There better be some talk. Better be some confession. Bold, public, clear, open. I want to follow Christ. I am a Christian. I've been saved by the grace of God. I'm putting my trust in what Jesus did on the cross. There better be some talk, but there also better be some walk, some fruit, changed life. Not only the language, but also the life. You see somebody who claims to be a Christian and he doesn't read his Bible regularly. He's not a student of the Bible. He doesn't talk Bible. He prays now and then, but he doesn't have a prayer life. He doesn't care much for the Christians. He's not glad to sit down with the saints and talk about the things of God. And you see somebody like that, and don't say, well, I don't know where he's at. Come on, let's line up with the Bible and just agree with God and say the man is not a true Christian. Fruit is still the great evidence. And the Lord says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, you'll know them by their fruit. And then four verses later, by their fruit you'll know them. And then in Matthew 12, verse 33, you can tell a tree, you can tell a tree by its fruit. Either make the tree good or bad. Where's this gray area? What is the fruit? Fruit comes up here about eight times. And what is the fruit? Anyone?
Loving God and loving one another.
Good. That really does sum it up. It's the sum. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. We sang that song this morning, loyalty. That's just another word for faithfulness. And now I lost my train of thought. Faithfulness and meekness and self-control. That's the fruit. It's the byproduct that naturally comes from the indwelling Spirit. It just naturally crops out. It's going to happen. Or to put it another way, Romans 6, 22 or 3, it says, and you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Holiness. Or to put it another way, Philippians chapter 1, Paul prays for them that their fruit, they might have be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. The fruit of righteousness. Hebrews 12, it says, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Isn't that something? You just see this fruit coming out in a person's life. That's the work of the Spirit of Christ in the heart of man. So, the great evidence of true Christianity is fruit. Number four, God the Father, the great vine dresser, He generally, often, yes, generally, does grant to His people over the course of their life increasing fruitfulness. It says that here in verse 2. He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. I mean, there's ups and downs, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter until the full day. It says in Job, he who has clean hands, talking about a Christian, will increase from strength to strength. And another place, from victory to victory. In Corinthians, it says, He changes us from glory to glory. And again, it says, the inner man is being renewed day by day. These are exceedingly great and precious promises of what God does. and the life. He prunes us that we may be bearing more fruit. Pruning is something, isn't it? I mean, Terry mainly, and the children, but Terry mainly takes on the pruning of the blueberry plants, bushes, in February. And you know how it is with pruning, don't you? I mean, it looks pretty radical, looks pretty severe, looks like a setback, looks like a loss. They don't look as good as they used to. It looks like a bad situation, a worse situation. But that's the way God does it. In the end, there's more fruit. They went. Terry and the kids went on one tour, and the owner said, we don't have the yield this year because we didn't get around to pruning them. He prunes us, our lives, that we may bear more fruit. Things that are unnecessary, things that are superficial, outcroppings of pride, popping of the bubble, all of these things, getting us back down to the purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ, identifying more and more with the fellowship of the Lord's sufferings, giving us a deeper taste of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he prunes us that we may bear more fruit, back again to touch the bases. Isn't it something? This is the Heavenly Father, the divine vine dresser. I remember old Carl Zupke, Vaillard's dad. Sometimes he'd climb in the truck and ride with me. And I remember him telling the story. I am shy to tell it. But he told how that Vaillard and Lorna lost their firstborn son. He was about 9 years old. A bunch of kids were out swimming in the pond, the very pond that Vaillard dug out the sand out of. It left a pond behind, you know. And so the kids were out there swimming, a bunch of them. And the kids said, Daniel went down, but he never came back up. And so Carl said, Vaillard was never the same after that. What he meant was, his feet were on higher ground spiritually. He had a whole new dimension in his spiritual life. God pruning. God wants to see more fruit in our lives. He wants to see more holiness, more righteousness, more fruit in the lives of other men. You know, Paul says, I want to come to you, Romans, that I might have some fruit among you. God wants, you know, the heavenly vine dresser, he wants to see some fruitfulness, increasing fruitfulness. The other day I was coming home, I'd given the boys an assignment, some jobs they could do on the addition, and I was just kind of looking forward to getting home and seeing what they'd done. And think of God, our Father, wanting to see our fruit, see what we've done. A farmer wants to see more fruit year after year, the perpetual hope of better yield. And number 5 that I get out of this, it's kind of a repeat, but please just notice the end, the latter end of these two branches. For the one, they are cut off, thrown out, withered, and then gathered. In Matthew 13, the Lord says that God will send forth his angels and gather up the wicked out of his kingdom and throw them into the eternal fire. The end of a fruitless life, of a false profession, is hell, fire. But the end of the fruitful branch, it says here, pruned, that it may yield more fruit. And not only that, but answers to prayer. That's part of the fruitfulness, indeed. Verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Terry testifies after her conversion how one thing that shocked her was she began to see her prayers answered. Isn't that wonderful when you see a clear answer to prayer? I mean, it just doesn't happen all the time, unless your name is George Mueller. and also that your joy may be made full. Verse 11. Fullness of joy. The redeemed of the Lord will come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy will be upon their heads. I believe that prophecy in Malachi where it says that the righteous will be like calves let out of the stall. You know, how do they do it? They just kick up their heels and beller. And there's going to be great joy coming. More on top of what we've got. We're just tasting a little bit, brethren. Just a little bit of what's ahead. And finally, I close with this, and that is, what I ask this question, what is the secret of fruitfulness here? What is the secret of fruitfulness that is lined out here?
Abiding in Christ.
Yeah, abiding in Christ. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. A branch can't bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Where else? I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. That's the one I was looking for. Thank you. Verse 5. The secret is abiding in the Lord. Now let me ask again this question. Is this abiding, is that positional or is it conditional? Is it talking about union or is it talking about communion? Is it talking about conversion or is it talking about sanctification? I believe it's talking about both. You can't have one without the other, right? And so initially, you know, you could really substitute the word live. Live in me and I in you for the word abide. And so here we were initially, when we were born again, we were infused, plugged into the life of Christ. And now we continue on abiding, we continue on dwelling, we continue on in this organic living relationship, living in Him, He in us. Communion, interchange, spiritual interchange with the Lord. And so it's both. And that is the secret of fruitfulness. You've got to be in Christ and you've got to continue in Him. And the Lord says here, have you noticed all the canots? For as a branch cannot bear fruit, so neither can you. And then in verse 5 at the end, for apart from me you can do nothing. I ask, have you ever seen that? Have you ever been brought to the place? I mean, we're talking about mere Christianity. We're talking about, this is the one essence of conversion. Is that we have come to the place where we realize that we are a big fat zero in and of ourselves. We got nothing going for us. We never will have anything going for us. We are a big fat zero apart from Christ. And that's the mentality. That's what you got to see if you're ever going to be truly converted. You've got to realize that you're empty-handed. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I'm a failure at trying to run my life. I need a king. I'm guilty. I need a priest. I don't know anything. I need a prophet. And so, Lord, you take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Without me, you can do nothing. And we get to going on, you know, in our Christian life, and a little pride, creeps in, and we get to thinking we are something, even in the spiritual category. And then the Lord just jerks us a little, comes in with a little knife, pruning knife, you know, and we realize again, without Him, I still can't do anything. so, there it is. Well, let me ask one question yet. What's the secret of fruitfulness? And that's abiding. But what does it mean to abide? Let's take it back a little further in closing. What is the essence of abiding? We have a definition right here in the verses I read. Rodney?
If you keep my commandments, you will abide.
Yeah, verse 10. We're just talking about obeying God, walking with the Lord. And that's just what the Lord Jesus had to do with God the Father. He said, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide.